The title for today's message is Who Owns You? And the subtitle is, with that in mind, what does he expect? Who owns you? And what does he expect? We've got four scriptures that I'd like to refer you to. The first one's in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. They will all be at the first of the message. While you're turning there, if you will, let's pray. Father, teach us today. We know you're here because you promised you would be. Not only teach us, Lord, through the working of your Holy Spirit, but make what we've learned to be understood, how we might use it in our own lives and the only way we do things. Help us get a personal message out of what you're having us look at today. And maybe, Lord, by changing our minds about a thing or two, we can become better servants. In Christ's name we pray, amen. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. This verse, I've heard it used a lot of different ways, but I want to zero in on one part of it today if I could. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, in other words, because of all this, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns you. If you are a born-again believer this morning, God attracted you. He has solicited you through the working of His Holy Spirit. And when you realized that you were a sinner and that God was the only way out for you and Jesus was the only way to God, you ask Him to make a child of God out of you. You made the deal. And because you made the deal and it was your choice, it would seem to me that there are some responsibilities that go along with that choice. In 1 Peter, you may not want to turn here, just I can flip for you. It's two places that God has called us a peculiar people. And to me, kind of strange, it was translated both times, a people of His own. But the two times that we are called a peculiar people, the words are not the same. There's only two times that we're called a peculiar people, and the words are not the same. In 1 Peter it says, "But ye are a chosen generation." Before you could accept God, He chose to solicit you, to come to you and offer you salvation, to draw you to Him. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own. In this particular verse, a people of His own, the word in the Greek is an acquisition. It talks about you and refers to us, if you will, as something that was bought, a purchase. That, and I like this, because it establishes a fact, and then it says you like the other one did. Therefore, this one says that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why did God call you? Why did God save you? Why did He make you an acquisition of His? So that you should show forth the praises of Him that has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. And over in Titus, in chapter 2, in verse 11, there's another time here in this passage that God calls us a peculiar people. In the original English, we were called a peculiar people. But it was translated a people of His own. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, God has shown all of us His own, that denying godliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, in other words, save us from our bondage, our slavery to sin, and purify unto Himself a people of His own. In parenthesis there in my Bible. There in the Greek, the people of His own was translated beyond usual. Beyond usual. Now you know yourself a great deal better than I do. But do you know that each one of us, I know, because I can't be the only one, and you live as long as I have, you run into that issue a lot of times in dealing with people. There is an innate quality about most of us that we don't like to be oddballs. Okay? We like to fit in. We go to great lengths to fit in. We would never dress out of style or anything like that that would cause us to be noticed. Most of us like to fit in with the crowd. But He calls us beyond usual. Zealous of good works. One of the qualities of our beyond usual is that we are zealous of good works. We have a real compelling to do the right thing. It's built in. These things speak, He says, and exhort and rebuke with all authority. This is something Paul says to his letter to Titus, I don't want you to forget. Now, we've seen in three places that God calls us here a people of His own, that we are bought with a price. Essentially, He holds the title on each one of us that call ourselves Christians. Then because of that, back, if you're still in 1 Corinthians, look over at the next page in chapter 7, in verse 23. It says, ye are bought with a price. It says it again. A person of His, you're not your own, you belong to Him, He has purchased you, you are an acquisition. It says here plain out in everyday English, ye are bought with a price. And what is the next sentence there? Based on the fact that you are not your own, you are bought with a price, you are an acquisition of God's, and you are to be beyond usual. What does it say? Be not ye the servants of men. Be not ye the servants of men. Paul uses a word in another place. He calls men pleasers. Men pleasers. When our youngest daughter was at John MacArthur's Master's College out in Santa Clarita, California, she brought back a book that was written there by one of the professors entitled, When People Are Big and God Is Small. And it was dealing about the issue that we all have a certain extent and deal with it probably on a daily basis as we are making our choices about our lifestyle. We place the opinion of those people around us and the peer pressure and the pressure of the crowd and the pressure of the world, we place that above the opinion of God. When people are big and God is small, what are you going to do? I've spoken from this pulpit before. It seems now that in the world that God's people are under pressure to be unoffensive to almost every single person walking up and down the road for some reason. It's called in some places political correctness. But nobody seems to be too overly concerned about offending God. They'll make all kinds of decisions in order not to make someone uncomfortable. And I've got an idea that for the most part, our Lord, the one who owns us, the one who holds title to you, the one who called you, the one who bought you, the one who made you an acquisition, and therefore must be beyond usual, is uncomfortable by the way we make our decisions. I believe that. He says, don't be ye servants of men. In other words, don't let people around you dictate to you how you need to make your decisions. Now, understand something that we've talked about here for weeks. When you are saved, God places the Holy Spirit in your heart. He takes a piece of Himself and places it inside of you to lead you unto all truth, to educate you about the Bible, to convict you of sin, and to make you want to choose to do the godly thing. And so we have that influence in our lives coming from inside of us. It's always with us, and it's always working. And then we have this influence from outside. And it works. It says in several places, the flesh, the world, people, if you will, all the same thing, work against that spirit that's inside of us, trying to get us to do the things that God wants us to do. Now, my argument this morning is this. If we do the things that the Holy Spirit directs us to do, is leading us and trying to compel us to do, we're going to be beyond usual. You'll be an oddball. Now, I think the question comes up, how comfortable are you being a weirdo for God? Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And I think most of God's people in this world live their life in such a compromised way that they don't have real tribulation because of what their spiritual stance is. They give names, they give problems, the name tribulation doesn't have anything to do. I mean, it has to do with like broken fingernails and things like that. It has to do with broken down cars and stuff like that. Could be. Like we was talking about a while ago. It can be simple as a bucket of tools. But the point is, what does God expect of us? If we belong to Him, if He owns us, if he has bought us and paid a price for us, is it not fair that he directs us not to lead our lives like the people around us dictate to us? That we make our decisions in such a way that we won't appear odd. You can't please God that way, because you got to make a choice. There are times when you've got to either go with the crowd or go with God. And if you go with the crowd or compromise, because the third chapter of Revelation says, be you hot or be you cold, because if you lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth, God says. He does not honor a compromise. He doesn't do that. One old Georgia missionary, red-headed guy, I'll never forget him, Bob Tyson, preached that one time in a little church not too far from here, and he said, if you want a North Georgia mountain preacher's definition of that, he says, either get in or get out. Woo! We talked last week about wiggle room. Boy, that doesn't leave you any wiggle room. Either get in or get out. And essentially, that's what God is saying. Not being bound by other people and their beliefs and their acceptances frees you up to follow God. Following God is the supernatural life, led by the flesh and the world, which is people. Here's the carnal life. That is defined. There it is. You got one side, you got the other. Are you going to live according to the world and other people? Are you going to live according to the Holy Spirit that dwells within you? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, we keep talking about it. Let no man spoil you with philosophy, vain deceits, the rudiments of the world, the traditions of vain traditions of men, and not after Christ. Paul in Colossians takes everything and puts it over here, and Christ and puts it over here, and says, don't be spoiled by all of this, but follow Christ. Christ, when he left, said, I'm leaving the Holy Spirit within you. I'm going to be on the right hand of the Father, but I'm leaving the Holy Spirit with you to show you what to do. Let me give you a little phrase that I read from Ian Thomas last week. To me, this is, Paul prays that we won't miss the simplicity that is in Christ. But sometimes it's hard to make this stuff simple. The true church in action, according to Ian Thomas, is the right people in the right place at the right time, saying the right things to the right people. Again, the right people in the right place at the right time saying the right things to the right people. Now, what do you think the chances are circumstances are going to allow all that to happen at one time? The Holy Spirit of God can make it happen at one time. He sent Philip down in the desert, just told him, go down on the road to Gaza. And when he got down there, here was an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. And their points met at 48 miles away from where he started. He walked right up to him. There he was. God can do that in the working of the Holy Spirit. But you see, when he told Philip, go, Philip said, okay. Philip didn't say, let me brush my teeth, or I got to go tell folks where I'm going. He just left. And I wonder sometime, watch my knee says that timing is important. Very important in the working of the Holy Spirit. You can't respond to the Holy Spirit when you want to. When the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, you do it then. Because timing may make a great deal of difference. If the bridegroom, he says, had been a little bit earlier, all those virgins would have been wise. Half of them wouldn't have been out at all. But nobody knows when the bridegroom's coming. So you got to be ready. How can you leave that up to anybody but God? The right people in the right place, at the right time, saying the right things to the right people. You can't. God's got to engineer that. Now, we've got this idea about evangelism. What is evangelism? Evangelism is, in a sense, leading other people to Christ. Yes. But see, we have made it an overt activity. Thursday night, we're all going to evangelize. Sunday afternoon, we're going to evangelize. We're all going to get in a group, going to knock on doors, and we're going to go around and talk to people, whatever. I say to you this morning that biblical evangelism is 24 hours a day. If you're awake, you're evangelizing. People are watching you live your life. And when others see your good works, it says in Matthew 5:16, and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not about passing out a tract to somebody. It's about somebody on your job noticing there's something a little bit different about you and they want a part of it. It's somebody in the store. I've noticed that person coming in here. She comes in here about twice a week. Something just a little bit different. It's in their voice, in the way she talks, it's in the way this, way that, whatever. Beyond usual. They notice that you're beyond usual. And they take notice of it. And if it's something that's good, they're going to want to have a part of that. And that's what attracts them to you. And the Holy Spirit is going around you in your environment, telling these people in your environment, look at him. Look at her. Wouldn't you like to be that way? The unsaved can't understand it. They can't explain it because the unsaved, the Bible is foolishness to them anyhow. So they don't understand it. They can't explain it, but they still want it. And if they want it and understand just enough of it to be saved, then they come into that thing that's called that supernatural life. When you don't live a life in your own strength, but in the strength of the Father through the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. The greatest attraction to the Christian life anywhere you go is God in you. Especially if people know you. Because as you get closer to God, they see changes in your life and they want to have those changes too. If you can explain your Christian life in terms of you and you talk about to other people, in terms of you, what do you have to offer your neighbor? Think about this for a minute. Your personality, your willpower, your gifts, your talents, your money, your dedication, your scholarship, your sacrifice, your anything. If you give to other people who approach you and inquire about who you are and why you are, and you answer them with you, what impact does that have on somebody else? You see, they've got themselves. You have your life, they have their life. You go to church, they golf. You attend services, they fish. What's the big deal? I dress as nice as him, I got a house as nice as him, I drive a car as nice as he does. I don't talk nasty like he does. I don't make people mad like he does. What do they have to offer you, or what do you have to offer them about you? Because most of them figure they got everything you got without having the inconvenience of having to be at church every Sunday and every Wednesday night. Think about it a minute. Think about the people you know who attend church on a regular basis. Think about what kind of impact they have on the people around them. Do they have a supernatural life? Do people around them see God working in them in a beyond usual way to make them want something of that? It's so subtle. We talked about this morning. Satan is in the subtle business. You'll never see him in his red suit and horns with a pitchfork. Because you see, you would recognize him immediately and run. He'll never show himself to you that way. He will come in as an angel of light. The Bible says he'll appear as a heavenly being. He can duplicate most anything God can duplicate. And he'll slide in, and his goal, I believe his ultimate goal, is to bring about a situation where you can be of no value to God and you never know that Satan was even there. That's what he's trying to do. It's so subtle, though. We have to look out for the subtleties. Because, you see, if we're not careful, it can become a church thing. It can become a good guy thing. Satan, I think, wants both of those. I think he wants this supernatural life to become a good guy thing. Because, you see, the guy down the street can be a good guy. He can duplicate that. I think he wants it to be a church thing. When somebody approaches you and is distraught and completely in a jam, where do you turn when you get there? You turn to Christ. But you point them to go to church. What you need to do is go to church. No, you need to point them to Jesus. You need to deal with it right there. The church they may go to may never hear of their problems for years and never deal with it. When somebody approaches you with a problem, the Holy Spirit of God has dictated to that person he needs to talk to you about it. And what you need to do is figure some way to point them toward Jesus Christ, which if you study the work of the Holy Spirit, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to try to direct all attention it can in your life to Jesus. We've got activities going on in the churches where music is used to try to duplicate the work of the Holy Spirit. Emotions is used to try to duplicate the work of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't work. The neighbor has got to see something in you that is better than is in him. And he's got to not give you the credit for it. We got a bunch of folks pretending. They're pretending they're the good guy. And they're pretending they're under the work of the Holy Spirit. Under the control of the Holy Spirit. That can be pretended to a certain extent. And in a lot of cases, that's what it becomes. But God wants you to be the demo. You know, there's one in every dealership that you get to drive around so you can see if you want one or not. You are the demo for the Christian life. And God wants you to be just that. When a person talks to you about why you feel like you do, why you act like you do, and why you react to things like you do, you explain to him how to be saved and how to live the Christian life in obedience as God intended it to be. The Holy Spirit is working in all the people around you to have them point, to have you point to them in what you're doing with your life. The evangelical life in the life of the Christian is simply this, that you live it every day, 24 hours. In John 9, if you want to go there sometimes, if you're looking for something to spend a little time with, to see exactly what I'm talking about here in the 9th chapter of John, is a story about the blind man that Jesus healed. Do you remember? And Jesus healed him of his blindness. And the Pharisees heard about it. And here they come. They want to know what's going on. Who did it and what did he do? And the guy just kept on saying, I don't know who he is, and all I can tell you, I couldn't see from the time I was born and now I can. That's all I can tell you. So they go to his people, his mom and daddy. And they say, is this your son? Yes, he is. Is he the one that was blind since birth? Oh, yes. Well, what happened to him? We don't know. We wasn't there. All we know is he says this guy came and healed him of his blindness. So what do they do? They couldn't disprove it, so they cast him out of the church. They threw him out of the church. When Jesus heard that he was thrown out of the church because of a miracle, supernatural life, talking about beyond usual, oh yeah, and people don't like beyond usual. So they threw him out of the church, and Jesus hunted him up. And he said, what did they ask you? He said, they kept asking me who you were. He said, who are you? He said, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah that everybody's been looking for. Can you believe that? He said, oh yes, I believe that. And he was saved that instance. Look, folks, you can say what you want to. We're not talking about a bunch of miracles here that will be in the front page of the paper the next day. We're not talking about that. We're talking about things that you know God was involved in, like the bucket of tools. We're talking about things that you know that God was involved in your life. And this man knew that something special had happened to him, and when they tried to get him to explain it, he couldn't. The religious people of that time came to him and tried to make it of no effect. Now, there's two or three things about this story. Number one is people notice when things are not usual. People want to find out what's going on. Things that baffle them, they want to dig into. Especially good things, because they want to be a part of it. They want to have those things happening to them. And so the neat thing about all this is, you know, it's all up to you. I honestly believe personally that when God saved me, it was His intent that I would have the power. He says, for them that He called, He gave the power to be the sons of God. I believe He gave me the power to speak to a mountain and slide it off into the ocean. I believe that. I've never done that. You hadn't heard about it, I know. You would have if I had. But I believe for the most of us, Satan comes in and sidetracks us. We never probably get to our full potential, that God wanted us to have, because of our problems with the flesh, because of our problems with the world, because of the problems of our own pride. So when God comes into your heart, He has told you two things, and that's to be obedient. To what extent? There's the question. We have an opportunity to be what God would have us to be. If we're obedient, if we're saved and obedient, if we point our activities toward God, if we have an attitude that we want to be all that God wants us to be, God will start using us, and He'll use us in a way that will attract other people to us. And when they come to you, don't send them somewhere else. Tell them. You say, but I don't speak well. It doesn't matter. The thing that most people I've found are looking for is sincerity. They'll start looking you pretty close in the eye. If they hear weird stuff, they want to see, do you believe it? And if you believe it, the chances are they'll believe it too. The Holy Spirit wants to tell them, you need that, and you can do it just like they do it if you'll be obedient. So, the extent, what we talked about last week, it said that people heard the word, but it didn't profit them because they didn't have any faith mixed with it. Jesus said when He visited His own hometown down there in Galilee that He couldn't do much down there, and I've got written in the margin of my Bible, what did He intend to do there? We don't know. It doesn't say. There's no telling what Jesus would have done in His own hometown to people that He knew. But you know the problem? They all knew He was that carpenter's son. And they didn't believe He could do anything. I know Him. Why are we treating Him so special? Why is everybody dealing with Him that way? So we have an option to be whatever God wants us to be, simply by believing and accepting what He's put in our way. Now the thing is, it's just like the parable of the talents. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. What He does, He gives you a little bit. And if you respond like He wants you to that little bit, He gives you a little bit more. And if you respond to that, He gives you a little bit more. And if you respond to that, He gives you a little bit more until you cut Him off. And you know, you can get so weird that it makes you very uncomfortable to people, for people to be in the company of people around you. But that's what God intends for us to do, is to lead that supernatural life. And for me, the definition of that is simply this, that you live under the direction of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in your heart. God will ask you to do some things because He's not limited. He can ask you to do all kinds of things. And you'll see those things. Just like Anthony and I were talking this morning. You will write stuff down on a page that you know didn't come out of your head. It'll spook you sometimes for the Holy Spirit to be working in you and for you to know, I wasn't smart enough to think that up. I wasn't smart enough to say that. I wasn't smart enough to phrase it that way. But that's the way it happens. And that's what God wants for you, is for you to live your life in such a way, not purposefully, but to be in obedience to Him, that what He does with you and through you will baffle other people. And they will come to you and want to talk to you about it so they can be the same way. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this explanation. We thank You, Lord, for Your working continually in our lives, for the leadership and the guidance You give us through Your Word and through the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we will not let ourselves or the world or the opinions of other people keep us from being what You have planned for us to be. In Christ's name we pray, amen.